Well, welcome to our service this evening. We're going to begin by just reading a few verses from Psalm 125. And there in Psalm 125, we read these words. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and thank you that we are here this evening and have come, Lord, to worship you. We are very conscious, Lord, again, that we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and guard us in all that we will be doing this evening, because we want to give you the honor and the glory. And we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted high amongst us. May we know that touch from you. May we know the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. May it be, Lord, as we read the word of God, as we pray, as we hear your word proclaimed, that it might not simply be something that goes into one ear and stays in the mind, but we pray it may go into the heart as well. We seek, Lord, not only to be hearers, but to be doers. Not only to be listeners, but to be your servants. And we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read from God's word now, and our reading is found in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 to 16. There is a sense in which, and I guess we could name a number of chapters in the Bible which we could say were very sad. Maybe this is one of the saddest of the sections that we find in the scripture about two people, a man called Ananias and a lady called Sapphira, and sadly they die. But let's read the story about these two people. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. We've read in the latter part of chapter 4 about how the church is going on with the Lord. But then something happens. Verse 1, chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, may the Lord add his blessing, his mercy to the reading of his precious word today. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we gather for worship this evening, then we want to say and echo the words of that hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." Father, as we live in this world and we see what is going on in the world at large, we praise you and thank you that we can think of another world and an eternal world where the Lord Jesus Christ, even tonight, would be worshipped and praised and adored by all the saints that have gone on before us and the angels of heaven. And we want to do this evening ourselves, Lord, here on earth. We want to be part of that company of your church on earth that is seeking to praise the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. We thank you for him, because without him, Lord, as Solomon would tell us, life would be meaningless. In fact, it would be hopeless. And yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you broke into this world in which we live. This world which you created and you declared to being very good, and yet the world in which became fallen because of sin, because of our first parents' sin. And Lord, ever since then, that sin has been propagating and developing. And Lord, we look at the world and we see a world of sin and unbelief. But in that world, you still have your church. You still have your people. You still have those who know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Those, Lord, who are sinners, yes, sinners saved and sinners forgiven, and that sin has been paid for on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you this evening that we can remember these things and know these things. And Lord, like the apostles of old, like Peter and John and all the others that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, we want to speak the name of Jesus to others, want to share the gospel with others. Lord, forgive us when we are perhaps, as that hymn mentioned, we can be cold of heart. Perhaps we should be like the man that was healed at the beautiful gate and was leaping and praising and singing hymns of praise and joy to the Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when perhaps during the week, when the things of the world press in upon us and the responsibilities that we have and the decisions we have to make all come heavy upon us and we forget. Oh, Lord, may this not be a forgetting week, but a week where we often will be at the throne of grace and bring to you, Lord, and not only our praises, our thanksgivings, pour unto you, Lord, those petitions, those cries for help, those intercessions for others too, for coming before you and seeking wisdom, that we might live our lives in a way which would be giving you glory and honor, lives in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted high amongst us. We want to give you praise and thanks again, Lord, that we're able to begin doing various meetings in the church here. It's been a difficult time, Lord, as you know. And the way, Lord, that there have been so many restrictions and there's a fear and the worry of COVID and all these problems. And Lord, these things perhaps haven't gone away in many people's minds. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the sovereign God, the King of all things, the Creator. But you're also our Father in heaven. Lord, we want to give you praise and thanks again that for Jesus, because we know that we're not worthy of these things, but it's in your mercy and in your great grace that you, through your Spirit, have spoken into our hearts that we can know ourselves to be the very children of God. Help us to live as the children of God here on earth, we pray. And then, Lord, we pray for the impact of the gospel. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have your plan and your purposes and you're working those things out. And Lord, you have your plan and your purpose for your church here too. And our prayer, Lord, is this, that this place and we, the people of this church, your church, would indeed be enabled and empowered, equipped and strengthened to make an impact upon the community around us, whether we live in Salford or Keynsham or other places. Lord, we pray that there may be from your Spirit that's something that will speak to others of our love for Jesus. Lord, we have read about the impact of the apostles and the church at Jerusalem upon the community in Jerusalem. And Lord, we were reading there of other villages and towns that were also being touched through the ministry of the church, through the what was taking place amongst the fellowship. Oh Lord, may we see such things in our own day and age. May we see that there are people being drawn to the Lord Jesus, people coming to faith in Christ. That's our prayer. Lord, would you build your church here? Build it, we pray, in numbers. Build it, Lord, we pray, with souls that have come to a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is their Savior and Lord. And will you build it, Lord, in faith and in love for one another? Would you protect us, O Lord, from the attacks of the evil one? May you surround us with your love and power and your goodness. Lord, help us to see your hand at work in the work of this place. Help us see your hand at work in the world in which we live, and in the community in which we live, and in our place of work, amongst our neighbours, amongst our work colleagues. May we see you speaking to the hearts of men and women about their souls and about the need of being right with you. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we would seek to live out our lives as your people. Give us discernment so that we know what we can say and what we perhaps shouldn't say. Give us a boldness and a courage to speak to this world. And perhaps we might say it, speak into this world of growing unbelief and darkness. Lord, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be worshipped and adored. We want him to be lifted up. We want and desire God, the Holy Spirit, to be at work in us and through us. We pray, Father, that you might do mighty things in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look not at the whole passage, but we're going to look at most of the verses there in Acts chapter 5, and verses 1 to 11, really, are the verses that we're going to be looking at. And I've given a title here to this message, Sin Within. Let's begin by reminding ourselves of this church at Jerusalem. And the church at Jerusalem was probably, I think we can say it, the nearest thing to a perfect church that has been in existence on this planet Earth. And the reason for it, of course, is that both physically and in its makeup and its structure, and spiritually, it is perhaps the nearest thing to a perfect church, because it is nearest in time to the Lord Jesus and to the apostles. I remember somebody saying that once that no such thing as a perfect church, but if you find one, don't join it because you'll make it imperfect. And that's true. No church is perfect. Even if we think we've got the very best church that there is, it's not a perfect church. And there are a number of reasons for it, but one of the reasons, of course, is that it's full of sinners, just like me, and just like yourselves as well. But before we begin to think about what was going on in the church in chapter 5, let's just look again at this church in Acts chapter 4. And verses 32 to 37. I don't think we need to go through it very much, but in verse 32, we read there that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And we're told in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And we read other earlier chapters where we see that the people were gathering for prayer, the people were gathering under the teaching of the apostles. And again and again in the early chapters of Acts, we discover that there's a great coming of people to be part of the church. Thousands have come to be members of this particular church. So we have this picture of this church at Jerusalem. It's full of great preachers, the apostles. It's full of great worship. Remember the prayer meeting? What a prayer meeting they had when Peter and John came back and they said what happened to them amongst having faced the Sanhedrin, how the room shook. There's great fellowship, breaking bread with one another. They were meeting each other's needs. There's great evangelism because the people are coming into the church and the church is building up. And we have to say, wouldn't we want to be in such a church as this one? But even so, as we know, the church wasn't perfect. It had its problems. In Acts chapter 4, we discover that there is persecution from outside of the church. Remember how Peter and John had preached the gospel. They spoke about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, got themselves into trouble with the Jewish leaders who wanted to do, a prison. They spent a night in the cells, didn't they? They wanted to harm these apostles, but they couldn't. There was the beginning of persecution. It will develop more severely in the next chapters. But in Acts chapter 5, when we come to Acts chapter 5, we discover the imperfect nature of the church. That is a sin within the church. And if you were to read church history, if you were a student of church history, you discover that it's often the troubles within the church that cause the biggest problems to the church over the centuries. In the 1750s, there was a great, what is called the Great Awakening, a great time of revival, both in New England and in Great Britain. Two of the greatest evangelists and preachers of the day were John Wesley and George Whitefield, and they were both ordained ministers of the Church of England. And as they started preaching the gospel, what happened to them? They were banned from the pulpits of the Anglican churches by the bishops, and they were forced into the fields, and they became field preachers. I think it was George Whitefield who was first and told John Wesley that that's what he should be doing, and John Wesley did that as well, and became one of the hallmarks of the revival at that time, that great crowds of people who couldn't get into the buildings were gathering around people like John Wesley and George Whitefield in order to hear the gospel and were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. But God allowed it to happen. The devil was stopping these two men going into the pulpits of the churches. But God had other plans. A bigger pulpit and a bigger church. The open air. Same thing, sort of thing was happening in Wales with a man called Daniel Rowland. Daniel Rowland was an ordained minister of the Church of England. He was a curate. And that's as high as he got in the Church of England at that time. In fact, one of the strange ironies of the church history is this, that Daniel Rowland, in his later life, was still a curate, and he was the curate to his own son, who was the vicar, because he preached the gospel, and the bishops didn't like it. So they weren't going to make him from a curate into a vicar. In fact, what happened at the end of his life is that the people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus through his ministry, they built a great big huge church so that he could preach there whenever he wanted and where people wanted to hear the gospel. So even though these things were a hindrance to the gospel, where John Wesley and George Whitefield and Daniel Rowland had pulpits closed to them and churches that they weren't able to minister in, the Lord used that hindrance as a means of gospel impact, impacting amongst the communities in which they ministered. And that is what we're going to find with this situation with Ananias and Sapphira. Although there's sin within, God would use that to be a means of the gospel going out into the community and people coming to faith and the Church of Christ growing. So, let's get to our first point. And the first point is, what's the big deal about Ananias and Sapphira? Let me just quote two verses for you. I'll show you two verses, verse 5, verse 10. There we read that Ananias, hearing these words, that's the words of Peter, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had heard these things. And then 3 hours later, we're told, his wife comes in and something happens to her as well. Then immediately she fell down at hearing Peter's words at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now that's a very difficult phrase to actually say without dropping the H's, isn't it? And I think I might have dropped one or two there. But nonetheless, this is a shock, isn't it? These are people who are supposed to be part of the church. And something about them has caused God's wrath to come upon them, and they drop down dead. And Peter tells us what the problem is. And he tells it twice, really. Verse 3 and verse 9 of Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they had sold a piece of land, and they had told everybody that they sold it for X amount of pounds, but in fact they sold it for more than that, and they were trying to look, have a certain street cred, can we put it like that, in the church. And Peter tells them this in verse 3 and in verse 9. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the land for yourself? And then Sapphira comes along 3 hours later, and she's questioned. Was she knowing this? Is she part and parcel of this deception? Yes, she was. And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." So let's just think about what's happening here. Ananias and Sapphira were living a lie, weren't they? They were pretending to be, we could put it like this perhaps, better Christians than they really were. They were having a low view of God. They thought they could, can I use this phrase? Pull the wool over God's eyes. They were thinking of deceiving the church. They were trying to make a bigger impression about their sacrificial giving than they really were. They wanted to join the club. But I think we can say this. They wanted to join the club, but they didn't want Jesus. Perhaps we might say that they've been exposed as the devil's agents. The devil was using them. They were the secret agents of the devil that were trying to embed themselves in the church of Jerusalem at this time. But there's a lesson here that we ought to learn. And the lesson is that though we might fool people, you know, it's easy to put on a mask of spirituality, to appear to be faithful, godly, Christ-loving people. We might fool people like that. But I think as we found out this morning, you can't fool God, because God knows what's in the heart, doesn't he? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be at the very least open and honest before God, because God knows, doesn't he? You can't fool God as you can fool men. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, we can say, weren't being honest or open to the church. In fact, not honest and open to God. And we ought to note, the way that Peter expresses it, that their sin was a sin against God, as well against God's people. And that's true of all sin, isn't it? All unrighteousness, all sin is sin against God. And it's only by God's grace and God's mercy, if you think about it, because I often think of ourselves, I think of me anyway, as being a sinner saved by grace. And we do sin, don't we? But it's only by God's grace and God's mercy that we are not in the position of Ananias and Sapphira when we sin, that we haven't been struck down. Now, let me give you an example from the Old Testament about this. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verses 19 to 21, first part of 21 anyway. It's about a king and King Uzziah. Now, if you read about the story of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles, and you discover that actually he was a good king. You know, in fact, you might even say that he was a godly king. But, now, of course, you knew there was going to be a but, didn't you? There comes a moment, especially when he's been king for a good number of years. I think it's about 58 years, I think, is what the scripture said. And he's been king for a good time, been a godly king for a good time. But there comes a moment when, he overreaches himself. He thinks because he's king, he can do anything he wants. But he can't. Let's just read those verses for a moment. Then Uzziah became furious. What he was furious about was this. He was found in the temple burning incense. He was doing the job that the priests were only allowed to do. He was acting as a priest in the temple, and he was in a place where he was not supposed to be. And they rebuked him. They told him off. takes a brave man to tell a king off, or a queen for that matter, but that's what they did. And that's why he became furious. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer. That was what he was burning this incense to God with. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then his son, we're told, becomes king. In fact, there was a kind of co-regency at this point. Uzziah was king in name only, but he couldn't function as a king. No, he was a leper. He was placed in a leper house. That's quite sad, isn't it? You know, this was a king that was godly. This was a king who did many godly things, but he thought he could disobey God. He thought he could overrule these priests. He thought he could go against God's word, and God struck him down. How many times do we sin? How many times do we sin against God and think that we can get away with it, or that God will be gracious and merciful to us? Because that's God's job, isn't it? To be gracious and merciful. And we think we can get away with it. Well, there comes a time sometimes when God says, no, not this time. Well, let's move on to a second point. And it's this: were Ananias and Sapphira Christians? I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I wonder what your answer would be. And my answer is this: I don't think so. I don't think they were Christians. I think they liked the fellowship of the church. Perhaps they liked the people, and maybe they liked the love that was there being shown to them. Perhaps they liked the buzz and the excitement of the church, you know, so many people coming to faith in Christ, such wonderful activities are going on. Maybe they thought the church is going somewhere, it's the new great big thing in Jerusalem, and they wanted part of that action. Perhaps they thought that church was going to take over the nation, they were going to be the new leadership, and they wanted to be part of that. But why do I say I don't think that they were Christians? Well, for this reason, I think. Because in this account of Ananias and Sapphira, there is something missing. And the something missing that is not recorded in Scripture, that God the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us about, is the fact that these people are not repentant of their sins. Now, when Peter questions them, I'm sure there would have been an opportunity to be convicted of their sin, to realize what they've done, and given a point, a moment to repent of what they've done. But you read of no repentance from Ananias or Sapphira at this time. No conviction of sin, no hint of a guilty conscience. And the questionings of Peter would have given them some opportunity. Did you? Did you pay this amount for the land you sold? They were living out the lie. They were trying to be something they were not. Perhaps we could say this: they died thinking that they didn't really need Jesus. Well, how many in our churches are like this man and this woman, who like church, who like religion, but they're not so sure about Jesus? I want the church, somebody might say, but in their hearts they say, I don't want Jesus. There was a lady, and I was reminded of this last week when I was in a former church of mine, there in Wiltshire, in Westbury. And she was a very elderly lady, and she was a member of this church before I became the pastor. And she used to come on Sunday mornings, and that's about all she ever did. And I asked her a serious question. Why do you come to this church? Because all she ever did was moan about it. And so I just wanted to really know why. Well, she was pretty honest, really, to be fair. She said, I come to this church because when I die, I want a proper funeral service. That was it, full stop. That was the reason why she was coming to the church, because she wanted a proper funeral service, you know, in the church and with the vicar, as it were, the pastor. Couldn't get much more out of her. I'm pretty certain that she didn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. She was just a church goer. You know, Sunday school, young people's meeting, became a member, got baptized, but you didn't really believe in Jesus. It's something you did. And she presumably just thought that having a proper funeral meant that you had an entrance into heaven. Of course, that's not true, is it? It's believing in Jesus. We could ask another question at this point, and it's this. Is there any good, then, in the persecution of the church? Why does God allow there to be problems, attacks, if you like, from Satan outside, like in chapter 4 with the Sanhedrin, and inside by using Ananias and Sapphira? What is the good of it? Well, I think the answer to that is that God uses these things as a means of pruning his church, of getting rid, if you like, of the dead branches. Let me remind you of a verse of scripture. It's John 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the vine and his people as the branches. And this is what he says in verse 5 and 6 of John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's a great text, isn't it? But then he goes on and says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, that's a sad text, that one, isn't it? And I think sometimes, at some periods of time, God does deal with his church, and he has a pruning time where he gets rid of the dead branches, and he uses persecution, uses suffering in the church to get rid of the dead branches. So the church, the branches, can get stronger and more fruitful. Well, my third point is this. The fear of the Lord. Now, we see what happens in verse 11. When people have realized that these people, who probably were making quite prominent, I suppose, they were probably well known, they wanted to be part of the church, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, and they probably told lots and lots of people what they were doing about selling their property. They're selling their land in order to give to the church. They were truly shocked when these two died. And we're told in verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So great fear comes upon the church and upon all who heard it. And there is a sense in which the Church of Christ in Jerusalem at this time needed this sense of the fear and the awesomeness of God. Because there's a danger in this church, And the danger is this, that it has become popular. It has gathered lots and lots of people in the church. And God doesn't want a popular movement. He wants a godly movement, doesn't he? He doesn't want a popular church which becomes the church that everybody goes to, but he wants a church where everybody worships Jesus, where everyone is a child of God. See, when the Church of Christ becomes popular in the world, and there are times, you may not believe it in our own day and age, but there were times when the church was very popular. Not that long ago, really. 60 or 70 years ago, it was the thing you did on a Sunday. You went to church. And the church was popular. It was, the people were filling in the church because it was a respectable thing to do. But that's a danger. When the church becomes popular, when the church becomes respectable in the world, the danger is that the gospel is not valued as it should be, and that the gospel is not preached as it ought to be. And the danger is that people lose sight of the holiness of God. I wonder if I can put it like this. Instead of looking in a vertical direction to heaven, to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if the church has become popular, it starts looking on the horizontal. How do we keep the people in the church? How can we keep the people happy? What can we do to make ourselves look good in the sight of others? The church is not in the business of looking good in the sight of others. The church is in the business of worshiping and serving God and loving Jesus, isn't it? And when the church becomes a populist church, it can lose the sight of the holiness of God. It can get the danger of a lopsided view of things, so that God is love becomes more important than that God is the God of judgment against sin. And I think today, the churches today need to remember to take hold of this vision of the holiness of God. And to remember that God is a God who should be feared because he is a holy, holy God. And we are not. Because we are polluted, even the very best of us. We are polluted by sinfulness, aren't we? The church is not perfect, neither are we. The church will be perfected in heaven, and we will be perfected in heaven. But for now, we're still polluted by sinfulness, aren't we? And I think the problem is that today's church is comfortable with sin. The church of Jerusalem wasn't comfortable with sin, was it? There were these two people, Ananias and Sapphira. They were going to give some money to the church. And they told everybody that that was the full market value of the land that they had. They were trying to impress. But it didn't impress God, did it? God saw it as sin, and they were struck down. I wonder if that would have happened. Not that God struck them down, but I wonder what would happen if this was the 21st century church, and somebody said, oh, we've got this substantial sum of money. It was the sale of a property or something like that. And we say, thank you very much. And the Lord, they were telling lies. Would we really think it's a big deal? Well, God thought it was a big deal. Would we just say, well, thanks for the money anyway? Well, let me look at this in another way. The believer in Jesus should have a fear of God. But what kind of fear? Well, first of all, not a cringing and a quaking fear of God. That shouldn't be the fear that we have if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. the fear of standing before the holy, holy God, who we might be fearful is going to judge us and send us to hell. That is not the fear that we have if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. But rather, the fear that we should have is a fear of sinning against such a loving Father. And that was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. This is one of the reasons I think they weren't Christians, because they had no fear of sinning against that loving Father. We should have also a fear of that we might be used or duped to be used by the devil against God's church. That in some way we might be a hindrance to the gospel. Now, do you remember we talked about Peter? And this is on a Sunday morning where Peter made that declaration. You know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when Jesus explains to the disciples that he was actually going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die, you remember? Then Peter basically says, I'm not going to allow it to happen. And Jesus says to Peter, doesn't he, get you behind me, Satan. That's Peter making that declaration. You're the Christ. But the devil, as Jesus sees him, the devil was using Peter, wasn't he, to hinder the gospel, to bring a negativity to what Jesus was doing. Well, something else. We need to have a fear similar to that of Paul. You see, Paul, it seems to me, especially when you read, say, his last letter to Timothy and other parts of the letters of Corinth and Ephesus, Ephesians, you get that impression from Paul that as used and useful as he was for the gospel in God's service, he was ever mindful that he could become useless. That he was ever mindful that running that race, he could get sidetracked. And he wanted to run that race properly. Let me share one text with you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. This is a fear, I think, that we ought to be aware of. The fear of letting God down. And perhaps we might say the fear of letting ourselves down as well. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul there is talking about his ministry. And he gives the illustration of the boxer, or the athlete training. But I think he's talking about not only the body here, but I think he's talking about the whole person here. Mind and body. But he says, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I'll tell you what one of the biggest fears I have as a preacher is that I can be a hypocrite. I can preach the gospel. And I can preach Bible teaching. But privately, I am not walking as I should. That's my greatest fear. That's Paul's fear. That he could be, as he says here, that he's preached to others, but he could become disqualified. The fear that we should have is that we have a loving Father who has saved us in giving his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins, who has opened the gates of heaven for us, given us and granted us eternal life, that we are able to call ourselves the very children of God. And yet, we could let him down. And yet, We have all that, and we're not really living and walking as we should in Christ. Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think, were Christians. They weren't thinking about God, the Father, and his love to them. They weren't really thinking about Jesus. They were just thinking about themselves. How can we look good in the eyes of this church? Well, we can do it by making a great display of giving money to that church. Not giving all of it, but telling them that it was all of it, because we wanted people to be impressed by us. We don't want to impress anyone, do we? What we want to do is to lift the Lord Jesus Christ high. We want people to see Jesus. And people to see Jesus in us. We want people to be, can I put it like this, wowed by Jesus and not by who we are or what we say we are. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this passage. It is a somber and sobering passage, a reminder to us, Lord, that we can so easily slip into the ways of the world. We can be manipulated by the devil if we're not aware of it. Forgive us, Lord, that we can so often let ourselves down, but more importantly, that we can let you down. We want to lift Jesus high. We want people, Lord, to see Jesus as King and Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we enter this new week now, through your Spirit, Lord, hedge us about, protect us, so that we may not be Ananias and a Sapphira, but rather that we might be faithful children of God who have that great good news to speak to the world. So, Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.